Psalm 9. The reason Brother Dan read only 11 verses is because I prepared this message with intention of preaching or teaching all 20 verses. But I realized when I got to verse 11, that's just about as far as we're going to make it tonight. It's just too much ground to cover, and so we'll deal with the other verses at a later date. But Psalm 9, verse 1 through 11. And David opens this psalm with a fourfold resolution. A fourfold resolution. Listen to it. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. 2. I will show forth, I will confess before everybody all thy marvelous works. Thirdly, and I will be glad and rejoice. Like Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Be glad. God loveth a cheerful giver and worshiper. I will be glad. I will rejoice. And fourthly, I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Now, sometimes it takes a great deal of faith and determination to praise the Lord, to confess his marvelous works, to be glad and rejoice. And to sing praises. Sometimes it takes a lot of determination, especially when our bodies are pained and hurting, or when our hearts are absolutely broken with sorrow, or when our disappointments overshadow our appointments. It's not easy. Come on now, to praise the Lord. And to be glad. And to make mention of his marvelous works. His doings. And to sing. But these things we know in our hearts. I know these things. I've been taught these things by God's Spirit. And I know them. And I know they're to be the occupation of the believer. Only God. Take the first one. Only God is to be praised. I know that. You do too. Only God is to be praised. I will praise thee, O Lord. Not myself. Not my friends. I will praise thee. I will praise thee, O Lord. With my whole heart. I will praise thee. Not half a heart. Half a heart's no heart. Let the matter be settled in the heart, somebody says, before the mouth speaks. I will praise thee, thee, only thee, and I'll praise thee with my whole heart. Not divided, but my whole heart. And all thy marvelous works, I will attribute to thee all things. All things are of God. All things. That's what the scripture says, not he doesn't say, I will show forth thy marvelous works. He said, I'll show forth all thy marvelous works. They're all thy works, all thy doing. And all things work together for our good. We know that. To them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we don't have to understand the ways of God to believe they're his ways. We don't have to understand his works to believe they're his works, because we know in here that God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. What's that verse that says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with blessings and will break. with mercy on your head. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God moves in, and they're all his marvelous works. We know that. I know that. Only God's to be praised. He's to be praised with my whole heart for all of his works. All things of God. And I will be glad. I'll be glad. And I've said this again and again because I know it's so. I won't particularly be glad and rejoice over the present circumstances, but I'll be glad and rejoice in the purpose for which the present is intended. You understand what I'm saying? I rejoice in the purpose of God, in the will of God, in the perfect plan of God for which these things are designed and of which they are part. Be glad and rejoice. And be satisfied. David didn't say, I'm satisfied. He said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. I'm very unhappy and dissatisfied with a lot of things in me, aren't you? But I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. And all of these things that God brings to bear are to accomplish that purpose in which I will rejoice and be glad. Not now. I'll be glad and rejoice in his purpose. And then he says, I will sing praise to thy name. Now this is no particular name by which God is called. We'll talk about that later. But this is the God himself. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. It's his nature, his perfection. He's God, our Creator, worthy of praise. He's God, holy and reverend. That's his name, worthy to be praised. He's a just God and a Savior, worthy to be praised. He's Jesus. That's a sweet and blessed name. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. I'll rejoice and be glad and sing praise to that name. His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's his character, the Creator, the Holy One, the Just Savior, Jesus Savior. So I will. That's my resolution. I'll praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I'll show forth, confess that all the works are your marvelous works. And I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. And I'll sing praise to God himself, to thy name, God himself, O thou most high God. I praise thee and thy name. Now verse 3. I looked at this a little while. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Who are my enemies? Who are my enemies? When we read these, David frequently talks about my enemies. When my enemies are turned back, they'll fall and perish at thy presence. Now, if I can determine who my enemies are, then I can say of all my enemies, three things. They're turned back, made to retreat from me. They fall, never to rise again, never ever to rise again. They perish. As wax melts before a fire, they perish. All my enemies, that's what he said. And all of this at his presence. When they behold his face, all my enemies. Well, Our enemies in this case are not people. They're not people. I don't think there's anybody here who wishes the wrath of God upon his enemies. I don't believe there's anybody here that will say, I just wish that every person that I have a conflict with will be turned back, that'll fall and perish before God Almighty. I don't believe anybody say, well, just, you didn't say that. Well, who are these enemies? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the first answer. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are my enemies. My enemies. That's Satan. Satan is my enemy. Sin is my enemy. Self-righteousness is my enemy. Sin and iniquity separates me from God. That's my enemy. Death is my enemy. And God Almighty, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This will give you a clue to this enemy business also. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Verse 25. He must reign, that's Christ. Let's read verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, principalities and powers, rulers, the darkness, all authority, spiritual wickedness, power in high places, he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the category we're talking about here. It's spiritual enemies. Now God's going to deal with all those that hate him and the wicked. But David's talking about his enemies. My enemies. My enemies are turned back. They made the retreat at the presence of my Redeemer, my Lord, my Savior. My sins are put away. They fall, they perish at his presence, at the presence of my Redeemer. Self-righteousness, he's humbled us. Death is, it's not our enemy anymore. Now when my eyes close in this world and that which comes upon all flesh comes upon me, it just ushers me right into his presence. Death is gain, Paul said. To me to die is gain. Not an enemy anymore. I can look at it and say, Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? You have no victory over me. You've got no sting. You can't hurt me. My enemies are turned away. They have fallen, never to rise. They're perished like the wax melts before the sun at his presence. Put them away. Don't have any cause to fear them. Verse 4. Thou hast maintained my right. This sounds sort of strange, doesn't it? My righteousness, my cause. Thou hast maintained my right. What is my right? My cause. Well, my righteousness is his righteousness. Not my righteousness, it's his. And his righteousness is now mine. He's made us the righteousness of God in him. And my cause is his cause, his purpose and his kingdom. And he purposed it, he sent his son to procure it. He has, by the defeat and annihilation of my enemies, secured it. He has and will finish the work in which in me which he has begun. He that hath begun in us a good work shall finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. So he, the word is vindicated. He has vindicated, maintained my righteousness and my cause. That's right. He purposed it. He purchased it. He gave it to me, the righteousness of Christ. He maintains it, and he'll finish it. He has maintained, vindicated my righteousness and my cause. It's his cause and his righteousness, but it's mine too. That's what we're called in Jeremiah. If you haven't noticed that, let's look at it now. Jeremiah, I believe it's 23. Yeah, Jeremiah 23. Look at this. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness, our righteousness, our cause, our right. Now look at verse Jeremiah 33. You remember this, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33. But it's verse 16. Verse 15 and 16 of Jeremiah 33. In those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name wherewith she, the church, his body, shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. He'll maintain my righteousness and my cause. He'll vindicate it. He will. Because he thou settest. Look back at Psalm 9. Thou settest in the throne judging right. He judges righteously. And this judgment, I've got to ask you to turn to Acts 17. You see, in Christ, God's throne is a throne of grace, from which he gives grace and mercy to all who are in Christ. But in the light and presence of that same person, for many people, that throne is not a throne of grace, it's a throne of judgment. A throne of judgment. Now listen to this, Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in the which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now that's a joy to the believer. We'll stand before him clothed in his righteousness. But that's a terror to the unbeliever. He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, by Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So he'll maintain our righteousness and our cause because he sits on the throne, judging. Christ, our mediator, sits on that throne, judging righteously and dispensing grace and mercy to all who are in Christ. Verse 5. Now, this is interesting. Notice the vows in these two verses. Go back to verse 4. Thou hast maintained my righteousness and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. In verse 5 it says, before God destroyed the wicked, he rebuked them. Verse 5 said, you have rebuked the heathen. You have rebuked the heathen. And now you'll destroy them. How many people, let me ask this question. Think about it a little bit. How many people in this world can plead total ignorance of God, of the fact of death, and of the fact of an accounting after death. It's appointed unto me once to die in the judgment. How many men and women can claim total ignorance? Now remember that the heavens declare the glory of God. And then the scripture says there's a conscience excusing or accusing. Everybody has a conscience. And the scripture says the law of God's written on every heart. And the scripture says there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Every man. So there is a sense in which God has rebuked the heathen. God always rebukes before he destroys. The amount of light he gives, that's God's business. But there's not a person on this earth that does not have some warning from God. That's right, according to the scripture. And in all these things, it's what he does. Verse 4 says, he's maintained our cause. He sits on the throne judging righteously. He has rebuked the heathen. He has destroyed the wicked. And he has put out their name forever and ever. And I'll tell you this, the only way that our righteousness can be maintained, our cause, our future glory, established and maintained forever, is for God to do it all. God to do it. Isn't that true? The only way our righteousness and our cause, now we believe, but help my unbelief. We come to Christ and keep coming to Christ, but can any of us say we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Is there anything I can do to promote that or to accomplish that? So, my righteousness, my cause, my glory can only be established, vindicated, maintained forever if God Almighty does every bit of it. Thou hast maintained my righteousness. Hey, listen to this. Someday, the wicked shall be destroyed. All wicked. Someday, even the remembrance of the wicked will be no more. God, he says, hath put out their name forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, the only one who can do that is God. You with me? He's the only one who can totally annihilate evil. Even the remembrance of it, even the name of it, even the doings of it. Boy, that's too powerful a verse. You've maintained my righteousness and my cause. I've got a cause and a righteousness. I trust it's his. He's going to maintain it. But he rebukes the heathen, but he's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to destroy, annihilate, completely obliterate all wickedness. The last enemy is death. And their name, he'll be put out forever and ever and ever and ever. That's awesome to me. And David rejoiced in this. Look at verse 6. He actually rejoiced in the annihilation of the wicked, that even their memory of their names. He said, O thou enemy, destructions have come to a perpetual end. God has destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. The very memory of them is perished with them. David's rejoicing. Reckon we'll ever be able to fully, completely rejoice in the destruction of all people?
who know not Christ. Well, turn to Revelation 19. Let's see what this says. Revelation 19. When the saved shout hallelujah, while God destroys all of his enemies. All of them. It says in Revelation 19, listen to this. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And they were saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Salvation, glory, honor, power to the Lord our God. True and righteous are his what? Judgments. His judgments are true. And more as much, they're righteous. They're right. He has judged the great whore, that's the religious world, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. He hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand, the martyrs put to death. People of God persecuted, harassed, wounded by religious people that hate the sovereign, almighty, eternal God. God has judged them. God has avenged the blood of every servant. And again, they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Annihilated them. Destroyed them. Burned them with the fire of his wrath. And while the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, his people said, hallelujah. Now listen to the next verse. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on that throne, which is verity and truth and righteousness. And they said, so be it. Hallelujah. Back to our text, Psalm 9. Verse 6, David said, O thou enemy, destructions have come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, and their memorial, the memory of them, has perished with them. They're not even going to be remembered. But verse 7, but the Lord, now Spurgeon said, in the light of the past, the future is not in doubt. Put these three verses together, 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 says, but the Lord shall endure forever. Talking about the destruction of the wicked, the annihilation of the wicked, forever and ever. Not even a memory, but the Lord, he'll endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. The eternality of God. Let me read this. You don't need to turn to this. I read this Sunday a week ago. Our Lord said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, the Almighty. And to the believer, that's a comfort. Our eternal God, our sovereign, almighty God. That's a comfort. He can maintain my cause. But to the unbeliever, that's a terror. He doesn't want an almighty God. He doesn't want an eternal God. He wants a God he can manipulate, he can control. But now watch this next verse. Listen to this. Listen carefully. And this God, who endures, which was, which is to come, Alpha and Omega, he shall judge this world in righteousness. What judgment are we talking about here? He'll judge this world in righteousness. What judgment are we talking about? Well, let's read about it in Revelation 20. I do want you to turn over here. We're talking about the judgment of the last day. We're talking about the judgment of the great day. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. He said in Isaiah 28, while you turn to Revelation, let me turn over here and read that Isaiah 28. Listen to this. He said, talking about righteousness, judgment also will I lay to the lion, righteousness to the plummet. God's going to judge this world someday in righteousness. Now listen to Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. There's no hiding place. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, righteously. God will judge all men righteously. Now, one of the old writers said this about that judgment. In this judgment of that great day, that last day, tears will not prevail. Won't have any effect. Prayers will not be heard. Promises will not be considered. Resolutions will not be entertained. Excuses will not be admitted. Repentance will be too late. The Inquisition will be so thorough that, as Christ said, not one idle word or foolish thought will be forgotten. God's going to judge this world in righteousness. The lion and the plummet. Think about that. That's what he said over there in Isaiah. But now let's go back to my text. In Psalm 9, verse 7, he talks about verse 6, the destruction of his enemies, even their memories perish. But the Lord God, Jehovah God, our Almighty, Eternal, Alpha, Omega, beginning, our God, will endure forever. Endure forever. And he's going to judge this world in pure righteousness, in absolute righteousness. He's going to minister judgment to the people in absolute uprightness. There'll be no plea, there'll be no promises, there'll be no resolutions, there'll be no alibis, no excuses. That's terrible. But here's good news. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, for his people. He gives no quarter to the unbeliever, but in the day of judgment, he himself will be the refuge for the believer. He himself. Think about it. The one on the throne. They said, they cried for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sat on the throne. No believer ever cried to be separated from Christ. He wants to be closer. And in that day, when men and women are crying for the rocks and mountains to cover them and hide them, he's going to hide us from his wrath. See what I'm saying? He's going to be a refuge. A refuge for the oppressed. He's going to be a refuge in that time of awful. You're talking about trouble. He's going to be a refuge, a hiding place. A man shall be a hiding place from the storm, a covert from the tempest. Waters in a dry and thirsty land. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, make me pure. There'll be no judgment to them who are in Christ. We've already been judged at Calvary. See, Calvary is our judgment. That awful, awful experience of our Lord on the cross. He was under the wrath of God. Boy, the awesome wrath of God for our sins. That's where it was judged. That's where sin's put away. And when we will be at the judgment, but not as a subject, we'll be there as a witness. A witness. But we're going to be hiding in the refuge, hiding in the Redeemer's side. Cleft for me, let me hide myself. All right, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You know what the worst ignorance in the world is? The worst ignorance in the world. It's an ignorance of God. That's the worst ignorance in the whole world, is the ignorance of God. And the best knowledge in all the world, if anybody gives you a choice, is to know Him. That's the best knowledge in all the world, to know Him. Because they that know His name, they put their trust in Him. Yeah, they put their trust in Him. Thomas Watson said this. Writing on this, they that know His name, you've got to know a man before you trust him. Got to know him before you can trust him. Just necessary. You're not gonna trust the person unless you know him. And the more you know him, the better you know him, and the more righteous his character, the more you trust him. So Thomas Watson says, faith is an intelligent grace. He said, I know there can be no knowledge without faith. How do you separate repentance and faith? There can be no knowledge without faith. There can be no faith without knowledge. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they not believe? And how shall they believe in Him whom they haven't heard? Faith is an intelligent grace. That's right. There'll be no knowledge without faith. I know that. I've got to know Christ. I've got to believe Christ to know Him. And yet can't be in knowledge, no faith without knowledge. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And in Paul's conversion, it says, a light from heaven shined about him. He said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he put them both together in Philippians 3, faith and knowledge. He said in Philippians, don't trust my memory, let me read it. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I've got to know Him. I know whom I have believed. And He says here, they that know my name. They that know my name. What do you know about His name? Well, He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Well, He's Jehovah Rapha, He's the Lord that healeth us. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Reah, the Lord my shepherd. He's Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. I know His name. And everyone who knows my name will put their trust in me. They will. To whom shall we go? That's what we say. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Tell me, whom do I have in heaven but Christ? Well, whom do I have on earth and desire but thee? Spurgeon brought a message on this and had a 3-point outline. Verse 10. He said, all important knowledge, they that know thy name. That's the reason that I and the elders and other men who preach here are so careful to study the scriptures, find out what the old timers have said, what others whom God has used have said, that you might know his name. Because if you ever learn his name, you'll trust him. It's an important knowledge. Know his name. I know his name. And then the second point Spurgeon had was a blessed result. They that know thy name will trust in thee. You say, when will I be saved? When you know his name. That's when. When will I rest in Christ, believe in Christ? When you find out who he is. You can't help but believe you find out who he is. He's the only Holy One. He's the only truth. He's the only way. He's the only life. He's the only hope. He's the only high priest. He's the only redeemer. You know his name. You trust him. And you can pull him and beg him and coerce him and humiliate him and reward him and whatever you want to do. But when they know his name, they'll trust him. Sacrifice. Can't help it. Thy people shall be winning in the day of thy power. You will. You'll trust him. And you'll never trust anybody but him. And you'll trust him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll trust him. That's the result. Thirdly, Spurgeon said, here's the reason. Sufficient reason. For Lord, thy Lord has never forsaken those that seek thee. He never will. Now I close with verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, you which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. You who dwell in Zion, you have a twofold occupation. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. And declare among the people his doings. Preach his marvelous works, saving grace. That's our twofold occupation. To praise the Lord and to preach the truth. Praising God and preaching his doings are joined together and are the means of glorifying him. Now let me show you something. It is remarkable, absolutely remarkable, if you think about it. All the revivals of gospel ministry, of grace, God's refreshings, have been a revival of two things: the spirit of song and the proclamation of his works. Exodus 15. You want to turn over there just a moment? Give me a minute, two more. Moses came out of Egypt, and the Egyptians were drowned. What did Moses do? Chapter 15 of Exodus. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Woo! They began to sing. Unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God. I'll exalt him. Singing. That's right. David, the kingdom of David. What was born during the glorious days of David, the highest point of Israel's history, the Psalms, the song book of the church, was written during David's